Chapter 6, Looking Away from Men.
It may be that even the members of the church to which you belong will say and do that which will grieve you. But move right on, calm and peaceful, ever trusting in Jesus, remembering that you are not your own, that you are Christ's property, the purchase of the blood of God's beloved Son, and that you are engaged in His work seeking to bless humanity. This is a great work. Do not let the perversity of men move you from firm trust and abiding faith in the promises of God. It hurts you when one for whom you have done much becomes your enemy, having been brought under an influence opposed to you. But do you not do almost the same thing to Jesus when you turn away from Him? He has been your best friend. He has done everything He could to win your love. He has invited your confidence. He has asked you to come to Him with all your burdens and all your griefs, and has pledged His word to give you rest and peace if you will wear His yoke and bear His burdens. He declares that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Show that you believe this. Take God at His word. You never could have stood where you now stand, bearing the responsibilities that you have borne, unless Jesus had given you special help. Acknowledge this. Praise God for the help that He has been to you, and trust Him still. Bring Christ into your life. Do not feel that you are answerable for the wrong course of others, even though they are in the church. There are in the church unfaithful ones who treat Jesus far worse than they treat you. Were He on earth, they would insult Him, revile Him, defame Him. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom that offense cometh. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Read in Matthew 18, verses 7 and 6. You are carrying a heavy load. I wish that everyone could feel this as I do. I wish that all your brethren would be true and faithful to you, not hindering you, not extolling or glorifying you, but looking upon you as one whom God is using as His instrument to do a given work, and remembering that they must not block the wheels, but must put their shoulder to the wheel, helping instead of hindering.
Chapter 7, An Eternal Weight of Glory.
Again I say, rejoice in the Lord, rest in Him. You need His power, and this power you may have. Go forward firmly, valiantly, courageously. You may err in judgment, but do not lose your hold on Jesus. He is wisdom, He is light, He is power. He is to you as a great rock in a weary land. Rest under His shadow. You need wisdom, and Jesus will give it to you. Do not be unbelieving. The more you are jostled, misapprehended, misstated, misrepresented, the more evidence that you have that you are doing a work for the Master, and the more closely you must cling to your Savior. In all your difficulties, be calm and undisturbed, patient and forbearing, not rendering evil for evil, but good for evil. Look to the top of the ladder. God is above it. His glory shines on every soul ascending heavenward. Jesus is this ladder. Climb up by Him, cling to Him, and ere long you will step off the ladder into His everlasting kingdom. I want you to have heaven. I know of no one who would appreciate heaven more than you, who have worked so untiringly to relieve suffering humanity, depriving yourself of sleep, neglecting to take food, bringing but little enjoyment into your life. At times there does not seem to be much sunshine in your path, only one long continuous shadow. The afflictions you see, the dependent mortals looking and longing for help, your contact with depraved, corrupted human beings, this experience is of a character to undermine your faith in humanity. You must indeed look to Jesus, keeping your eyes fixed on the glory at the top of the ladder. Through Christ alone can you make sure of heaven, where all is purity, holiness, peace, and blessedness, where there are glories that mortal lips cannot describe, The nearest we can come to a description of the reward that awaits the overcomer is to say that it is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It will be an eternity of bliss, a blessed eternity, unfolding new glories throughout the ceaseless ages. You must be there. Whatever you lose here, be determined to make sure of eternal life. Never become discouraged. Many times I have seen that the everlasting arms were round about you when you did not seem to realize or appreciate the great condescension of heaven. Live for Jesus. You can work better as a physician in the sanitarium if you make Christ your physician in chief. Seek earnestly for the crown of life. Make a business of serving God. It will pay not only in this life, but in the life to come. I feel as deep an interest in you and your wife, whom I love in the Lord, as I do in my own sons and their wives. I want you and your wife to be among the redeemed, to act a part in the coronation of Christ. I greatly desire that you shall come off more than conqueror through him who gave his life for you. For this reason, my brother, I have spoken plainly to you. I am so desirous that you should have an eternity of bliss. Your position has been most trying. I have feared that you would lose faith and courage. You must grow in grace and in a knowledge of the truth. You must draw close to your brethren. Whatever may come, do not lose faith in them or in Christ, and hold fast to the truth. The following is a short extract from a letter written in 1892 from Adelaide, South Australia. My brother, you will meet with trials, but hold fast your integrity. Never show anything but a noble spirit. The heavenly universe is watching the conflict. Satan is watching, anxious to catch you off your guard, anxious to see you acting impetuously, that he may obtain the advantage over you. Fight manfully the battle of the Lord. Do just as Christ would do were he in your place. Let there be no inconsistency in your faith or practice. Do not allow yourself to become wrought up over the vexatious troubles that are constantly arising. Keep calm, think of Jesus, and do what you can to please him. The grace of Christ and the Holy Spirit are God's gifts to you, that you may be strengthened with all might in the inner man.
Chapter 8, Centering Too Much in Battle Creek.
Written at South Lancaster, Massachusetts, October 16, 1890. To the managers of the Battle Creek Sanitarium. Dear brethren, while in Petoskey, I had some conversation with your physician in chief in regard to establishing a home for orphan children at Battle Creek. I said that this was just what was needed among us as a people, and that in enterprises of this kind we were far behind other denominations. In my conversation, I spoke of my fear that we were centering too many responsibilities in Battle Creek, and I am still of the same opinion. It is perilous to center so much in one locality. A large amount of means is being expended in this one place, while cities are neglected that will become more and more difficult to work. I have been looking over some of my writings, and I find that warnings on this point were given years ago. It is plainly stated that the buildings in Battle Creek should not be enlarged, that buildings should not be added to building to increase facilities there. We were instructed not to accumulate interests in that one place, but to enlarge our sphere of labor. There was danger that Battle Creek would become as Jerusalem of old, a powerful center. If we do not heed these warnings, the evils that ruined Jerusalem will come upon us. Pride, self-exaltation, neglect of the poor, and partiality to the wealthy. These were the sins of Jerusalem. Today, when large interests are built up in one place, the workers are tempted to become lifted up in selfishness and pride. When they yield to this temptation, they are not laborers together with God. Instead of seeking to increase our responsibilities in Battle Creek, we should bravely and willingly divide the responsibilities already there, distributing them to many places. We are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. See 1 Corinthians 4:9. Our mission is the same as that which was announced by Christ at the beginning of his ministry to be his mission. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Read Luke 4:18-19. We are to carry forward the work placed in our hands by the Master. He says, "If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. The poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Read in Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11, Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, and Matthew 7:12. We shall be tempted to be covetous, to be avaricious, to cultivate an insatiable desire for more. If we yield to this temptation, it will bring upon us the same perils that fell upon ancient Jerusalem. We shall fail to know God and to represent Him in character. We need to watch ourselves closely lest we fall because of unbelief, as did the Jews. We are to work unselfishly. We are to feel a deep interest in the establishment and growth of other institutions besides those over which we have supervision. I sincerely wish that the sanitarium were miles away from Battle Creek. From the light given me of God, I know this would be better for its spirituality and usefulness. The college near Lincoln, Nebraska, will take a large number from Battle Creek, and this is as it should be. The light should shine forth from other places as well as from Battle Creek. God designs that light shall shine forth from different cities and various localities. To center so much in one place is a mistake. It savors of selfishness. Battle Creek is receiving more than its share of advantages. Were the important interests established there divided and subdivided, strength would be given to other churches. We are to labor unselfishly in the Lord's great vineyard, dividing time, money, educational interests, and ministerial institutes in such a way that as large a number as possible shall reap the benefit. The ambition that leads men to center so many facilities in Battle Creek should be restricted, that other places may be blessed with the benefits that some have planned to center there. In centering so much in one place, a wrong education is given to the people. To plan largely for Battle Creek is not wise. The world is our field of labor, and the money expended in this one place would go far toward carrying forward successful, aggressive work in other places. There are many cities in which the people need the gospel message. Instead of so many of our workers of talent being centered in Battle Creek, men of sanctified ability should be assigned to posts of activity in different localities. These men should have a living interest in many places, studying ways and means by which to advance the work. They are not to move in their own judgment, but are to blend together in the great work. From year to year, as the work strengthens in the place in which they are laboring, they are to educate and train workers and to send help to other places.
Chapter 9. Unselfishness in Service.
A limit must be set to the expansion of our institutions in Battle Creek. The field is the world, and God has an interest in other parts of His great vineyard. There are churches and institutions that are straining every nerve to get standing room that they may live. Let our prosperous institutions see to it that they strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. How easily might the large church in Battle Creek appropriate some of its means for the aid of the poorer churches, which are nearly crushed under a load of debt? Why is it that these sister churches are left from year to struggle with poverty and debt? Selfishness brings spiritual death. what great good our more able churches might accomplish if they would aid their sister churches, bringing them to a condition of prosperity.
Chapter 10, Helping Those Who Need Help.
As God's agencies, we are to have hearts of flesh, full of the charity that prompts us to be helpful to those more needy than ourselves. If we see our brethren and sisters struggling under poverty and debt, if we see churches that are in need of financial aid, we should manifest an unselfish interest in them and help them in proportion as God has prospered us. If you who have charge of an institution see other institutions bravely struggling for standing room so that they may do a work similar to the work of the institutions with which you are connected, do not be jealous. Do not seek to push a working force out of existence and to exalt yourselves in conscious superiority. Rather, curtail some of your large plans and help those who are struggling. Aid them in carrying out some of their plans to increase their facilities. Do not use every dollar in enlarging your facilities and increasing your responsibilities. Reserve part of your means for establishing in other places health institutions and schools. You will need great wisdom to know just where to place these institutions so that the people will be the most benefited. All these matters must receive candid consideration. Those in positions of responsibility will need wisdom from on high in order to deal justly, to love mercy, and to show mercy not only to a few, but to everyone with whom they come in contact. Christ identifies his interests with those of his people, no matter how poor and needy they may be. Missions must be opened for the colored people, and everyone should seek to do something and to do it now. There is need that institutions be established in different places, that men and women may be set at work to do their best in the fear of God. No one should lose sight of his mission and work. Everyone should aim to carry forward to a successful issue the work placed in his hands. All our institutions should keep this in mind and strive for success. But at the same time, let them remember that their success will increase in proportion as they exercise disinterested liberality, sharing their abundance with institutions that are struggling for a foothold. Our prosperous institutions should help those institutions that God has said should live and prosper, but which are still struggling for an existence. There is among us a very limited amount of real unselfish love. The Lord says, "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." See 1 John 4, 7, 8, and 12. It is not pleasing to God to see man looking only upon his own things, closing his eyes to the interests of others.
Chapter 11, What One Institution Can Do for Another.
In the providence of God, the Battle Creek Sanitarium has been greatly prospered, and during this coming year, those in charge should restrict their wants. Instead of doing all that they desire to do in enlarging their facilities, they should do unselfish work for God, reaching out the hand of charity to interests centered in other places. What benefit they could confer upon the rural health retreat at St. Helena by giving a few thousand dollars to this enterprise. Such a donation would give courage to those in charge, inspiring them to move forward and upward. Donations were made to the Battle Creek Sanitarium in its earlier history, and should not this sanitarium consider carefully what it can do for its sister institution on the Pacific Coast? My brethren in Battle Creek, does it not seem in accordance with God's order to restrict your wants, to curtail your building operations, not enlarging our institutions in that center? Why should you not feel that it is your privilege and duty to help those who need help?
Chapter 12, A Reformation Needed.
I have been instructed that a reformation is needed along these lines, that more liberality should prevail among us. There is constant danger that even Seventh-day Adventists will be overcome with selfish ambition and will desire to center all the means and power in the interests over which they especially preside. There is danger that men will permit a jealous feeling to arise in the hearts, and that they will become envious of interests that are as important as those which they are handling. Those who cherish the grace of pure Christianity cannot look with indifference upon any part of the work in the Lord's great vineyard. Those who are truly converted will have an equal interest in the work in all parts of the vineyard, and will be ready to help whenever and wherever help is needed. It is selfishness that hinders men from sending help to those places where the work of God is not as prosperous as it is in the institution over which they have supervision. Those who bear responsibilities should carefully seek for the good of every branch of the cause and work of God. They should encourage and sustain the interests in other fields as well as the interests of their own. Thus, the bonds of brotherhood would be strengthened between members of God's family on earth, and the door would be closed to the petty jealousies and heartburnings that position and prosperity are sure to arouse unless the grace of God controls the heart. "This I say," Paul wrote, "he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 and 11 to 15.